Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here and see your smiling faces. When Jay and I left Mexico a few weeks ago, a lot of people asked us to give their love and greetings to the church, and they expressly say, many times, you know, to the general church. Well, we've given their greetings to our brothers and sisters there in Phoenix, and we tried to express some of that through email and letters in the Advocate. But I'd like to personally extend the greetings, the love of your brothers and sisters in Yucatan and other places around the world, thanking of you, as our brother Moser mentioned to us this morning. So emphatically, we are the church, scattered abroad over the face of the earth. I'd like to read this evening a few of the words of the Apostle Peter to the church of Christ in the first century. And I feel like these words of the Apostle directed to the church of Christ in the first century are equally, if not more so, pertinent to those of us, the church of Christ, in the 21st century. They strike right at our day, our need, our time. I believe we're living in a special time, a momentous time in world history. The prophets of old wanted to see this day. Well, we're the ones that are getting to see this day. Some of the things we see, we don't always like, you know. Nevertheless, the Lord has called us into His service to help fulfill His divine and holy purposes in a very special moment in history. And I'd like to read the words of the Apostle to the Church of Christ. Take them personally. They were intended to touch your heart personally. I'm reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, words that are so very familiar to you, but I'd like to elaborate upon them a little bit this evening. I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. Peter was way off in Babylonia. The church was scattered abroad over the known world at that time, just like it's scattered abroad in the world today. And he addresses them all and he said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now that's one of the things that's so special about our day. We are drawing nigh to that day of visitation. That day of the Lord, prophesied by prophets in the Old Testament and New, by Jesus Christ Himself, when the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon those who have neglected or rejected His Word. And the invitation of God is going to be poured out upon those whom He would call into His kingdom. That's our day. And you are a chosen generation to have a part in all of those prophetic events There isn't enough time in the whole day to elaborate on all those prophetic events that are going to transpire, that are transpiring, and shall continue to transpire in the lifetime of you younger people here in our midst today. A chosen generation. You know, the Greek word used there, genos, really refers to a special kind or class. That's what the word means. In other words, we have been called to be a special class, a special kind of people in this day of our generation. The church is to be a special class of people chosen of God, armed with His Word, distinct from the citizenry of the world round about us, standing out, as it were, from the citizens of the world. Sometimes we don't like to stand out. It's a little difficult sometimes. We'd rather sit out there and not be seen. But we've been called to be a special people, a special kind or class of people that stands out in the world today, that for a special purpose, to show forth the praises of Him, Jesus Christ, who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's the nature of our calling. That's the purpose of that God has in your individual life, to show forth the praises of Jesus Christ, who is reaching out and has reached out and will continue to reach out to the children of men. Though vast multitudes neglect to hear, refuse His touch, has been reaching out to the children of men. You know, the Apostle John the Revelator, in his visions, as we read them in the book of Revelation, he saw the church bathed in the light of the sun. He saw that beautiful, glorious woman, the bride of Christ, bathed in the light of Jesus Christ, in the gospel of His salvation, emblematic of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, those rays of sunlight which was shown upon her and radiated from her features, that John could see her standing there in the midst of heaven. The glorious light that we are to declare, profess among the nations of the world. The Book of Mormon tells us that same purpose of God in our lives. I'd like to read in Mosiah. In the Book of Mosiah, in chapter 9, as the church was being established by Alma, there were those who had heard the testimony and believed. And now Alma's telling them, as they gathered together, fled out of the place. They were persecuted. They couldn't meet together in their homes, in their city. They went out into the wilderness, and there he's talking to them, and he's telling them, I'm reading on page 259, chapter 9 of the book of Mosiah. I'm going to read verses 39 and 40. It's 40 that talks about our purpose, about our calling, about God's purpose in you individually. Boy, a young woman, a young man, mature men and women. This is God's purpose in you. And now, as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called His people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even unto death, that you may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. That's God's purpose in you. in your calling and reaching out and touching your heart. That was his purpose, that you be a witness of Jesus Christ and of his precious word and of his restored gospel among the children of men. I think we live in a special epoch, a pivotal moment in world history. We've been called to be a warning voice. A warning voice. You know, way back when Isaiah gave his beautiful prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ stood there in the pulpit of Judea, and he read that prophecy of Isaiah. He only read a portion of it. And he didn't read the final portion of that prophecy. What he read was this. In chapter 61 of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, he didn't read that verse there about the day of vengeance of the Lord, because it wasn't that time in history. But today is that time. And we have been called to be a warning voice to the peoples of the world, to the peoples that have blindly, carelessly lived out their lives, ignorant of or heedless of the call of God Almighty in their lives. You know, I believe that God has a special purpose in us to witness of the restoration of his church, the restoration of his gospel, the restoration of his priesthood on the pages of history. This will be written as having been a chosen generation. And Peter goes on saying, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, the common teaching out there in the world today, you hear it, you read it all the time, is that every person that is a believer in Jesus Christ is called to a ministry. I hear people on the radio, some great singer, saying, "This is my ministry of music." I knew a woman who had a ministry of clown, as a clown, you know, and all kinds of ministry out there. But we need to be remembered that woman that John saw there in the heavens brought forth a man child who was to rule the world with a rod of iron. And the Book of Mormon tells us that that rod of iron is the Word of God. It is this ministry and this Word of God that was restored by the hand of the Lord in 1829 and 30. And we're called to be a witness of these things. Just as Jesus said, you know, Jesus looked at his disciples 2,000 years ago, you know, and he said it was essential that he would come and that he would die on the cross, that he would suffer death and lie in the grave and be resurrected on the third grave. And you are witnesses of these things, he told his disciples. And in the same way, we are witnesses of the restoration of the gospel, the restoration of Christ's ministry in the world today. Witnesses of the prophetic Word of God that reaches out as a warning to the peoples of the world today, because the wrath of God is about to fall upon the nations. Jeremiah identified them Babylonia. Well, today that's Iraq. The Persians, and today that's Iran. And the Medes, and today that's the poor Kurds that live up there in Turkey and Iran and Iraq that are immersed into all kinds of difficulties. And the Arabians, and the people of Tyre and Sidon, today that's Jordan, and the people of Syria and the people of Lebanon, and lands to the north, even the far north, and to the islands on the other side of the sea, on all the nations of the world shall the wrath of God fall unless they prepare themselves to be servants of the Lord, to accept His word. And you are witnesses of these things. That was the purpose of God's calling you into His kingdom. And then Peter goes on to say, chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. A holy nation. You know, we don't often think of the Church of Christ as a holy nation. I had to look up the word nation in a dictionary just to find out what is a really good identification of that word nation. And I found that it is identified, it is characterized by five characteristics. I'd like to share them with you and show you why the Church of Christ is called to be a holy nation, is a holy nation. First of all, a dictionary said, a nation is a stable, historically developed community of people. Secondly, with a territory. Thirdly, with an economic life. Fourthly, with a distinctive culture. And finally, with a language in common. Well, now, you know, people that travel off to Honduras and Mexico and Africa and the Philippines and Europe and all, a language in common, a distinct territory. But we need to examine that just a little bit. That first one, a stable, historically developed community of people. Remember the words of the apostle. He said in verse 10, which in times past were not a people. No, there were those of Judah and those of Ephraim, and there were people from Syria, and there were people from Babylonia, and there were people from Greece and people from Rome. They were not a people. In times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Are now the people of God. The Church of Christ is a distinct, common people of God. And the definition in a dictionary said, with a territory. And I'd like to read what it says about that territory because I think it's important. I think it's vitally important to our understanding of God's purposes. And I'm reading in 1 Nephi chapter 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. 1 Nephi chapter 3, a long chapter filled with the whole history and the prophetic history of the world. It behooves us each to be aware of chapter 3 of 1 Nephi, Nephi's vision. But I'm going to read right now about that territory on page 40. I'm just going to read verses 226 through 228. And remember, this is the time, this is our time. This is a time Nephi identified, and you and I, if we open our eyes correctly and spiritually and scripturally, we can see we have entered into that time when there shall be but two churches. Two churches. And now a description of that time, verse 226, and it came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few, because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters. Nevertheless, I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon all the face of the earth. And their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore, which I saw upon all the face of the earth. In this latter day, when many are speaking and thinking of gathering together, the Lord saw that the dominions of the little church of the Lamb of God, the church of Christ, were scattered abroad upon all the face of the earth. That is their territory, the world. That's the territory. Their dominions are small, but nevertheless, as Jesus Christ said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness. And there will be some who will heed that witness and believe and enter into that community, that nation of people that is the people of God. The third thing that the dictionary said about a nation is that it had an economic life and basis. Well, I'm here to say that the system of the Church of Christ, based upon the Holy Scripture of tithing and offering, gives us an economic basis that touches the lives of everyone in that nation. It binds us together. You people that pay your tithing and give your offerings and the special offerings that you give from now and then, do you feel bound together with the recipients of all that good? You know, last September, when Hurricane Isidore struck the northern coast of Yucatan, every member of the Church of Christ lost their roof, many of their homes completely. And yet through the offerings and the tithing of the people of this community, wherever they might be, their homes were restored. I'm sure that you've read some of these letters. They appeared in the December Advocate. These letters from people. This is a letter from a very unsophisticated little girl, a 17, Aneda. Dear brethren of the Church of Christ, I pray that this letter will find each one of you well together with all your family. The purpose of this letter is to thank you for the help you've given us here in Yucatan, especially to my family. We're happy for the love you have for us. Upon hearing that you were worried about us when the hurricane struck us, our hearts were touched. I know that God will bless you. I thank you for your prayers for each one of us and hope you will continue to pray for us that each day we shall be more united in praising our Lord. We here shall be praying for you always. It has bound us together, your tithing and your offerings. I thank you with all my heart, together with all my family. The help that you've given us, even without knowing us personally, demonstrates to me the great love that we have in the family of Christ. Just a simple little unsophisticated, uneducated girl of 17, and yet her heart is bound together. Her life feels bound together with your own. And these brethren there in Yucatan, who've lived in poverty all these years, so touched by the outpouring of blessings in their lives, now are sending their tithing to the general church because they want to participate in similar way with their brothers and sisters in Africa, the Philippines, or wherever. There's a need for the work of the gospel. It binds us together. The dictionary said a distinctive culture. I want to wait and talk about that culture later on. And a language in common. A language that we have in common. I believe we do, you know, have a language in common. Whether we be speaking of Africa, the Philippines, United States, Canada, Honduras, Mexico, Europe, we have a common language, and every single member of the Church of Christ understands it. It's called love. And it touches every heart. Just like this little girl said, I'd like to read one more paragraph. Dear loved ones, there are not words sufficient to express our great appreciation for all your kindness. I write these words with tears because in truth, we're not worthy of this incomparable love that you have extended to us. They feel it. They understand it. They respond to it. They want to share it with others. It's a language that unites and binds us together. A common language that the members of this peculiar nation have, the Church of Christ. And wherever we might go, in some little village in Honduras, some little village in the mountains of the Philippines, on the plains of Africa, in the United States or Europe, wherever God's people are met together, in their verbal expressions, they have a common language as well. It's known as the Word of God. And they understand it, and they use it just like you do. And they love it, and they study it, and they share it with others. Yes, we do have a common language, just as the dictionary's definition of a nation. There's another aspect of a nation that I find expressed so well in one little phrase in our Pledge of Allegiance. Just one little phrase. And this little phrase, a part of it gets a little bit questionable in the minds of many people today, you know. One nation under God, indivisible, inseparable, united, inseparable. To me, that is a description, must be a description of this Church of Christ as well. Indivisible, united, inseparable. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, my personal testimony, when I come to conference, when I'm permitted, as I was yesterday, to meet together with the members of the apostles in the bishopric to discuss the work of the gospel and make plans for the work of the gospel, my heart is filled, overflowing with joy at the unity, the desire to labor together, to help one another in every aspect of the work. It hasn't always been that way. And in times past, when it was not that way, this Church of Christ was not the same church that it is today. And today, when we meet together in our conference and in our solemn assembly, and we lift our united prayers to our God, and we meet together in reunions round about the country, and we meet together in the August Ministers' Conference, that growing unity that I see and I feel and it touches my heart and fills it with joy is the difference between a church that was confined to the borders of USA and a church that is scattered abroad in the nations of the world today. The unity is something we should be striving for as if it were a precious jewel. Brother Placido Coyoc, over the doorway of his house, he hired some guy, a sign painter, to come and paint signs over his windows and over his doors. And over the door, the main door of his house, he said, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good it is. How pleasant it is. How beneficial it is. And we should seek it and strive for it like a precious jewel. And if we don't maintain that unity, if ever the time should come that we don't maintain and strive for greater and greater unity, it's our little ones, it's our children that we place in harm's way. Let me read another passage of Scripture from the book of Mosiah, chapter 11. Yeah, the church was established. We read about its establishment in chapter 9. And Alma, he taught them how to live, how to preach, how to live together. But things didn't always stay that way. I'm reading chapter 11 on page 282. On page 282, I'd like to read a few verses, beginning with verse 105. I'm going to read down through verses 110. And now it came to pass, there were many of the rising generation, the young people, the children, that could not understand the words of King Benjamin, being little children at the time he spake unto his people. And they did not believe the tradition of their fathers. And they did not believe what had been said concerning the resurrection of the dead. Neither did they believe concerning the coming of Christ. And now, because of their unbelief, they could not understand the word of God, and their hearts were hardened. And they would not be baptized, neither would they join the church. And they were a separate people as to their faith, and remained so ever after, even in their carnal and sinful state, for they would not call upon the name of the Lord their God. And now in the reign of Mosiah, they were not half so numerous as the people of God, but because of the dissensions among the brethren, they became more numerous. Should we ever lose? Should we ever cease to strive for greater and greater unity? Because it's not complete nor perfect in the eyes of God, doctrinally, but should we ever cease to strive for that peaceable unity in the family of Christ, it will be our little loved ones that suffer. It'll be our children we place in danger. Peter went on, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That, this Greek word has other connotations than the one that most people associate with it as we read it in English. A peculiar people in the original language really meant a people of God's own choosing. The creator of mankind. He who spread across the universe, the planets and the stars, and made a world exactly perfect for the development of life, and created man upon it, and gave him everything he needed to live and survive and have happiness, came to earth and walked in the heat and the cold, and in hunger and in midst of sickness, just like you and I have to walk. And eventually gave his life a ransom for us, a people of God's own choosing, a peculiar people, that he would come down from heaven and lay down his life that we might be a part of that nation, of that kingdom. And now he says, to his people, that even as a mother hen, how often he has strived to gather together his people as the little chicks under his wings, under his protective care and his love. But so many refuse to come. So many refuse to be a part of that family. The creator, the ruler of the universe. And yet he looks at us and he says, you know, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Because a servant doesn't really know and understand all the purposes of his master. But to you has been given understanding of God's purpose, of Christ's purpose in this latter day, in our lifetime. And he calls us friends. And through the prophets, he's given us such marvelous promises. Yes, when those moments, fearful moments come upon us, remember the words of Isaiah. No weapon that has ever been formed against thee shall prosper. This is the heritage of the saints of God. This is the heritage of the people of God. And when everything around about us seems to be opposed, in opposition, ready to strike out, to speak out against us, other beautiful words of Isaiah, let them come into your mind. Next month's Advocate, you'll read the beautiful testimony of a young lady from Concob Chain. Her name is Juana Dalila Cowich. She stood in a lonely foyer of a hospital, all by herself, surrounded by doctors and nurses, all of them looking at her, watching her reactions as they told her there wasn't much hope for her son. And he needed extensive surgery right now. Trembling, alone, fearful. And then all of a sudden, into her mind came the words of Isaiah in chapter 41, "Fear thou not, I am with thee." Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And whenever we, as the people, little, poor, impoverished, lonely, just a handful, endeavoring to reach out with the gospel of Christ, feel surrounded by the opposition, by dark forces, fear thou not, I am with thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Not our force, nor power, nor wealth will carry the fullness of the gospel into all the world, but God's power working within us and around us and through us. In chapter 2 of Hebrews, no, chapter 11 of Hebrews, I think the Apostle Paul adds to the words of Peter here in verse 11. He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we're to be. A stranger, a pilgrim. In Hebrews chapter 11, I believe the Apostle Paul helps us understand the significance of those words. Peter's admonishing us, be like a stranger, a pilgrim in this land. And Paul, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, is writing about Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to read in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. By faith he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was in search of a great city, a heavenly city. And he walked through Canaan land as a pilgrim, as a stranger. I can see them passing the great fortress cities of Canaan. And they lived a pastoral life with their flocks, tending, looking for water, looking for grass, sleeping in tents at night, resting in the heat of the day. All the sights they must have seen. As those young people walked down through Canaan and they passed all these mighty fortresses and people and great cities, the intriguing sights they must have seen. Curious. I'd like to know what's behind those walls. Oh, look at those people. I'd like to get acquainted with those people. But they passed through that land as strangers and pilgrims. That's what Peter said he would like us to be. He'd like this community to be passing through the world as a stranger, a pilgrim, in search of a better city, a heavenly city, a new Jerusalem, if you please, and a heavenly abode with God Almighty. And just as Abraham and those young people and those shepherds and servants with him looked and watched the cities go by, without entering and without taking part in all of their activities, Peter saying, let us pass through this world and through this land and through this culture, this great culture of America, without falling victim to its enticements, to things, practices, activities, pleasures that would rob us of our great inheritance. Take us away from this service to which we've been called. We've got to have our eyes fixed on a better world, a heavenly city, not on the things around us. And I know that's hard. That's hard. Our language needs to be different. We can hear our president use language that is acceptable today by the vast majority, and yet it's coarse and vulgar. We can hear our teachers, we can hear our congressmen, we can read their words. We are called to have a different kind of speech. That which is wholesome and clean, and that which uplifts, and that which looks for and accentuates that which is good. I remember well, I lived a protected life when I was a kid, like some of you young people. Lived a protected life. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm draft age. And to avoid being drafted, I joined a Coast Guard. And I ended up on a little old ship with 13 guys. I doubt very much that our living quarters were any bigger than this little area right here. This protected kid and 13 guys from the streets of California. Every single moment of every single day, the language that bombarded my ears hit me in the head like a hammer. For a week or two. And then it didn't bother so much anymore. And after a month or two, I could be up working on my car on the dock and a wrench would slip and I'd hit my thumb over there and those same words would come out of my mouth. That's the danger of living in the world and being surrounded and bombarded by all the things of the world. We become acclimatized to them. Acceptive of them. That's just what our teachers in our schools, our public schools, want to teach your children, to be accepting of all kinds of lifestyles. Oh, it's just another lifestyle. We need to respect it. No, we do not. We need to walk through this world like a pilgrim and like a stranger, with our eyes set on something far better than what we see around us. Our use of leisure time should be different than that of the people that we know in the world, the people we work with, the kids we go to school with, the things they want to do on Saturday night or Friday night or Sunday morning should be different than the things we want to do. The Christian's priorities need to be different than the priorities of most of the people out there in our society. How many of you see in your newspaper, if you read the newspaper, I'm addicted to reading the newspaper. I feel it's important. If you read the newspaper, you see these all the time. You see, oh, there's going to be a big seminar down at some hotel in Kansas City. How you can get richer with just $100. How you can avoid to pay income tax. There's going to be a great big seminar, and if you just pay your $50 and enroll, you can have dinner and you can learn about how to live the good life. Is that there? Is that high up on your priorities? A Christian's priorities need to be different than the priorities of most of the people that surround us in this world. Our first allegiance is to the Lord. We shouldn't be, said the Apostle Paul, entangled in the affairs of life. This is hard. I'm talking about good things. The PTA. Nothing wrong with PTA. But don't. They're always looking. They're looking for you. They're looking for you. They're looking for a dynamic, energetic person to be next year's president. Be careful. It's a PTA might be a good thing and it might be doing beneficial things, but as the president, all of a sudden your use of your time and your priorities becomes different than it was before. The union. Maybe you're a union man. I've nothing against the union. But they're always looking for somebody to be one of the officers, to be the chairman, to be the chairman of a department in the school. Or wherever you work, you know, be careful. Don't be entangled in the things of this world. Whether they be political or whether they be social or whether they be something to do, some good thing, yet if we entangle our lives in it, it takes us away from our first priority. A Christian's goals have to be different from the goals of ordinary people. Well, in short, what Peter's asking us to do, be a stranger, be a pilgrim, is be different. And being different's hard. Being different is difficult. I know kids in public school, for one reason or another, their differences, you know, have made their lives miserable. They struggled through school. Been miserable. Because of some difference, a physical handicap, a mental handicap, a characteristic, a religious bent. And they suffered for being different. It isn't easy. Even the great and powerful King Saul told Samuel, "I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Well, we're not afraid of people. But we sometimes become afraid of criticism. We become afraid of being unpopular. And so our goals have to be motivated by something. Our viewpoint has to be on the holy word of God, on the prophecy of God that lies ahead of us, on the holy city that he will establish one day, the heavenly city we wish to inhabit, that these other fears and being different isn't going to bear us down or get carried away. Like Paul, like Saul said, I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. When Israel went into the promised land, I'm trying to close. Brian said, Dad, give them a little extra, because get them used to it, because I got to preach during the conference. So here's just a little extra for Brian. When Israel went into the promised land, they were told by the Lord, be ye separate. Be apart from the people of Canaan. But they forgot. And they married into the Canaanites. And the first thing you know, they were practicing the practices of the Canaanites. And they were worshiping the religion of the Canaanites. And they were carried away into captivity and are lost. When Judah was carried off into Babylonia, the Lord called King Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians to come and conquer the Babylonian Empire and set the people of the Lord free and send them back to Jerusalem. And he did so, and he made that edict. But the prophets told those people of Israel then, be ye separate, touch no unclean thing. You that are going out and going to return to Jerusalem and build up the city and the walls and the temple, be ye separate, touch no unclean thing. But only a few returned. The vast majority of the house of Judah was content to live in Babylonia and be immersed in the things of Babylonia and the culture and the commerce and the positions in Babylonia. And so they stayed behind. And just a few went home to Israel. When the Christian community began to spread out into the pagan world, the Apostle Paul warned them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. What is that, the unclean thing? That's anything that would stand between you and your service of the Lord. Anything that would impede your spiritual growth and progress. Be ye separate. But they couldn't do it. The Christian church couldn't do it, and it fell into apostasy. And here we are at the end of time. Here we are with the mighty hand of God. Let me read the words of Jesus Christ, 3 Nephi chapter 9. Here we are, this is our day. We may not like it, but this is our day. It's filled with excitement, filled with interest, filled with challenge, filled with opportunity. Verse 56 on page 659. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father, yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. This is our day. And what's the word that comes down to us through prophecy, through John, the revelator? No, through Jesus Christ, who gave the revelation through John. All my people, come out of her. Be ye separate. Be distinct. Be a peculiar people of my own choosing. It lies in our hands. In November, when we had the terrible accident down in Yucatan that wiped out our local congregation in Merida, Brian and I went down to try to help somewhat. One day we were walking through the streets of Merida, capital city, beautiful city, the white city of Mexico. We could have been in any inner city in the United States. Bar rooms, blaring music, rock and roll. You'd pass a noisy little cubicle and all the kids in there playing their games. Internet places going everywhere with all kinds of things on it. And activity, drinking, noise, tattoos, body piercing, lovely young girls with their bare midriffs hanging out, cigarettes dangling from slender fingers. The next day we were at Wild K, an hour's drive away. A different world. In an hour's drive, we drove 50 years back into the Maya past. And the women and the young women were dressed in their long white pils, with their shawls and reboses around their shoulders. It was quiet. You didn't see anyone smoking. You didn't hear the noisy music. But the sad thing was, 50 years ago, Merida was like that. What's happened? American culture has been exported to every place in the world through videos and movies and television. American culture. What I was seeing there in Merida was the United States, the thing we're immersed in. And that's why the Apostle Peter said, and that's why I'm repeating, be a pilgrim. Be a stranger in this land, in this culture. The Church of Christ needs to establish its own culture based on the Holy Word of God. A culture that wherever we go in the Church of Christ, we'll find it equally. A common culture. A common language, a common love among God's people. We need to be united. I tell you what, that Sunday we had the memorial service in Wild K for those people who lost their lives. The people of Wild, this little village of Wild K, were overwhelmed. They were amazed by the great united show of support and help that came to this little congregation of people that had been decimated. There were brethren there who rented a bus from Tsong and came to be with them. Brothers from Yobain and brothers from Merida, from Mayapan. Each one of them had dipped into their resources and their building funds or whatever they had and brought forth help and aid to sustain these families that had been so stricken by disaster. I heard his testimony. I saw a young man of 17 still walking with a crippled foot, head still stitched up from the accident, hurt, hurting inside, confused. I saw him in one day turn into a warrior that one day will rise up and take his father's place in the ministry of the Church of Christ. In our reunion in February, he gave the introductory comments, an invitation and introduction to the reunion assembled there. A 17-year-old boy, still hurting perhaps, but his life has been touched by that love and unity. This is the culture that we need to develop in the Church of Christ. You know, in a number of different ways this evening, I tried to emphasize the need that we have to be set apart from the world, to be separate from the world, to be distinct, a special class of people. But you know, regardless of any decision that I might make, or a decision that I might refuse to make, there's going to be a separation. You and I, tonight, tomorrow, the days to come, we can choose to separate ourselves from all that would detract. But whether we choose to do so or not, there shall be a separation. I'm going to close with one verse. For the time speedily cometh, that the Lord God shall cause a great division among the people, and the wicked will he destroy. And he will spare his people, yea, even if it so be that he must destroy the wicked by fire. Let us make that separation. Let us make that willing decision to walk through this world in this American culture as a stranger, as a pilgrim, with our eyes set on that promise of Jesus Christ that he will build in this land a new Jerusalem. And there's a heavenly new Jerusalem as well. May we all be found there. That's my prayer. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother McIndoe. Let us remember Monday evening, 7 p.m., our study class as usual, and Jay has consented to be there and help us answer questions, so I'm expecting a good turnout and some really interesting questions. Wednesday night, prayer service at 7 p.m. Friday begins our conference with Solemn Assembly.